The scripture this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read the first 11 verses, and the text is verses 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Peter 5. Listen to the word of God. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So far the reading of the word of God. Before we open these great truths of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, who is the great example, but he's the great Savior, that through his precious blood, by faith in him alone, we may have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and have the great and wonderful gift of salvation. Bless us now this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ our Lord, this is a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture, really. And the Apostle Peter is talking to the believers. He calls them in the very first chapter the elect, among the sojourners or the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here they're really being persecuted, and it's a difficult time for them. And so he talks to the elders, he talks to the church, he talks to them, and he is teaching them what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does that mean? It certainly means a certain view of life. It certainly means a certain view of ourselves. And it certainly means a certain view of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Peter is talking out of experience. And he says, I am exhorting you as elders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed that. He saw Jesus being tried before Pilate. He saw him flogged. He knew that Jesus suffered tremendously. He saw that all. But he also saw the glory that Jesus received. He saw that at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus glorified before him, and Moses and Elijah came and talked to him. So he saw all that. So he's telling his people, especially the leadership of the church, he's telling them that they have to be humble. They have to be humble. Likewise, you younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with humility. Now, you know that expression, clothe yourselves, that comes from Peter's own experience there in the upper room when Jesus was about to celebrate and institute the Lord's Supper. and they were arguing who was the greatest. And so Jesus, as I said to the children, Jesus got up, took off his outer garment, and put on an apron. He put on an apron. It was the apron of a slave. And what he did was wash their feet, and that was the job of the slave. And so Peter and the other apostles are sitting there. They had been arguing who is the greatest among them. And here Jesus, who is obviously the greatest, he takes that apron and puts it around himself and begins to wash their feet. Can you imagine how they felt? They must have really felt like a penny asking for change. They must have felt terrible. They must have felt totally embarrassed. And Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and that's right. That's who I am. If I, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you've got to have that same attitude toward one another." Jesus is the great example. You remember how it says it in Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ did not consider being in an equality with God something to be hung on to, but emptied himself and took upon himself a form of a slave, a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. And he did that for us. He did that for you. He did that for me. So we have to humble ourselves. Now the word humble, it's connected to the word humus, which comes from the earth. Humble means we are to look at ourselves as we really are. Humble. We are of the earth, earthly. We do not have inherent rights. We do have rights, but we do not have inherent rights. You know, the word humility is a word which really cuts us all down in size. In the Greek world, humility was despised as unmanly. Humility was horrible. They honored someone who was strong, bold, assertive, not humble. As a matter of fact, do you know that in the classical Greek language, there is no word for humility? They don't even have that word in the classical Greek. And the Koine Greek, which is the common Greek, is what the New Testament is written in. That has the word humility. But not the classical Greek of Homer, Aristotle, Plato. They formed the Greek language. It was formed way back in the 4th and earlier centuries, B.C. They didn't use the word humility because it was below their attitude concerning who they were. So they didn't even have the word humility in the classical Greek language. So Peter is using the Koine Greek, which is the common Greek. And he is saying, humble yourselves. That is completely contrary to the way in which the Greek and the Romans look at themselves. They did not have any respect for someone who was humble. They looked at humility as that was a characteristic of a slave. Worthless, So they certainly didn't want that kind of word to describe them. So Peter comes to them and says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." So we're called to be humble. We're called to put ourselves in a really true place. Like Jesus did washing the disciples' feet, he showed them what humility really was and what it is. We are called to be humble. And you know how Paul writes that in the Philippians chapter 2. He says, "So then if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full of accord and in one of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition, nothing from conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." We have to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. So he calls us to true humility. Now there's an abiding lesson. And that abiding lesson is this: casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. That is a beautiful, beautiful truth. Cast all your care on him, because he cares for you. Another word for care is anxieties. Cast all your anxieties on him. Or cast all your worries on him. Do you know what the word worry, what the root word from which we get our word worry comes from? The root idea of worry is the word strangle. Strangle. Worry causes a person to feel like he's being strangled. You know another word for high blood pressure? Hypertension. That's right. Hypertension. It's tension that causes high blood pressure. And that is worry. Worry is like a stranglehold on you. Everybody, I guess, has worries. We have worries. The first boat I bought, we bought as a family, it was a speedboat, and it had two words on the side of it: Grandma's Worry. The boat was called Grandma's Worry, because Grandma was always concerned about people in that boat. So it was called Grandma's Worry. The Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you should eat or what you should drink or what you should wear. Don't worry about this. And Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't worry, and yet they're fed. And look at the flowers of the field. They're dressed in more beautiful raiment or more beautiful clothing than Solomon in all of his glory, and they don't worry either. Can you by worry extend your life? No, as a matter of fact, worry can shorten your life. Worry is not a good thing. Do not worry. But now, Peter doesn't say, do not worry. He certainly means that. But you know what he says? He says, cast your worries, cast your cares on him, because he will care for you. This is how we have to deal with our worries. You got to cast them on the Lord. Now, this expression, Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you, is a quotation from the Old Testament. You find that in Psalm 55. David writes that. So David writes it, and Peter writes it here too. So you got it in two places. Do you know what the context of Psalm 55 was? David was running away, not from Saul, who was pursuing him, but he was running away from Absalom, his own son. And he writes in Psalm 55, "It wasn't a stranger who was afflicting me. It was a friend. It was one who we had good fellowship together. And he lifted up his heel against me." And then David says, "Casting all your care on him." What was David's care? What was his anxiety? It was a rebellious son. But why was Absalom rebellious to David? Well, Absalom wanted power. He wanted the power. He wanted the throne. But why did all this happen to David? It was really because of David's sin. And Nathan had said to David that he would be forgiven, but there would be results of his sin, of adultery and of murder, and that those sins just plagued David until he cast them on the Lord. Now, how do you cast that on the Lord? You do it by prayer. You do it by prayer. David pleaded with the Lord to forgive his sins. Psalm 51 is his whole prayer of casting his care upon the Lord. Psalm 51, you know that psalm. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." That's David's casting it upon the Lord. We do it by prayer. Cast all your cares, and the particular cares that David had were his sin and the rebellious son of his. So he cast that on the Lord. That's a wonderful way to deal with it. And do you know what the Lord promises us? That when we cast our sin upon the Lord, he will always take it away. 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's 100%. 100%. Effective. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So if our anxiety is about our sin, we can always go to the Lord, no matter how bad the sin was. Think of the thief on the cross. I mean, he lived a life of crime. And here he's hanging on the cross because of his crime. And he cries to the Lord, "Jesus, Jesus, remember me." He was casting his care upon the Lord, and Jesus said, "Today, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." He cast his care upon the Lord. What a wonderful truth that is. Peter also had anxieties. And it was about his own doing too. Jesus had said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, "One of you will betray me." And Peter said, "Oh Lord, you can count on me. I'm not going to turn against you. I'm going to hang in with you to the end. Jesus, don't worry about me. I'm going to stand with you. Though all would forsake you, you can count on me." That's what Peter said. And then in the trial of Jesus, someone comes to Peter and says, "You're one of his followers. I saw you in the garden." And then a lady comes to him and says, "I know you're one of his too, because your accent is Galilean, and he's a Galilean, and so are you. You're one of his too." And Peter said, No, you got it wrong. You got someone else in mind. It isn't me. It isn't me." And then the third one said, "You're one of his." As they were around the fire getting warm, they said, No, they said to Peter, "You're one of his." Peter began to curse and swear, "I am not one of his. I don't know him. He's a stranger to me." And just then Peter's eyes and Jesus' eyes met together. And the rooster crowed, because it was early in the morning. And Peter heard the rooster crow. He saw Jesus look at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. He cast his care on Jesus too. And think of the beautiful word that was given by the angel to the women. You tell at the resurrection, you tell the disciples and Peter that I will meet them. Jesus and Peter were reconciled because Jesus is faithful. He is faithful. We cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. Now, casting our sin upon him, he will always forgive. 100%. No matter how far we've fallen, he will forgive. But now what about if we have problems that are not really sinful? We run into hard times. Maybe we have sickness. Maybe we have to face surgery. Those are causes of anxiety too. What happens about them? We have to cast them on the Lord too. Does the Lord take them away? Yes, sometimes, but not always. St. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. It could have been eyesight. But it could have been something else too. We're really not told what the thorn in the flesh was, but it was a burden to Paul. And so he asked the Lord, "Please take this thorn away from me. Take this affliction away from me." And he asked three times. And the Lord says to Paul, he doesn't say, "I'm going to take it away." He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace will help you. I will use that thorn in the flesh to build you up." He didn't take it away. We may cast our cares upon the Lord because He will care for us. He will care for us. He will bear us up like on eagle's wings. Isaiah 40 so beautifully says, we may walk and not be weary. We may run and not faint. He will care for us. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. And He will never fail you. And He will use the problems that you have to build you up. You remember how the psalmist says it in Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We can trust Him. He loves us with an everlasting love. So cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And that verb, cares, He cares, is in the present tense, which means it's always true. It's always true. Continually it's true. He always cares for us, no matter how far we fall, no matter how deep is the problem, He is still caring for us. And He uses the problem to build us up. It's like the potter and the clay. The potter and the clay. He's the potter, we're the clay. And all through life, He is molding us. And sometimes things are not very pleasant. Not very pleasant. They can be difficult. But the difficulty is used to form us into the kind of people He wants us to be. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts. We thank You for a Savior who does care for us. That nothing can separate us from Your love. And that You always, always forgive the sins that we confess to You. Always. We thank You for that blessed assurance that he that comes to You, You will never cast out. So bless Your word unto us today, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.